Back in 1971, singer-songwriter James Taylor recorded a song that became very popular. It was titled Fire and Rain. In the lyrics of the song, he wrote this: I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend. Fellow songwriter and singer Carole King heard those words and they stuck in her brain. They just reverberated there, and she had to do something about it because James Taylor was a friend of hers. So she sat down and she began composing a song. It's a song that she then recorded as well as James Taylor, and both of their recordings became hits. In fact, Taylor would go on to say that in his opinion, it was the greatest pop song that was ever written. The words of the song go this way: when you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand and nothing is going right, just close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you've got to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend. When interviewed about her songwriting, Carole King said, it is the closest thing that she has ever experienced to being inspired. Now, I would take issue with that, at least from a biblical definition of inspiration. It was not inspired. Perspired, maybe, but not inspired. But the words, nonetheless, echo the sentiments of a man who did write under inspiration. His name was Solomon, and we've been studying his journal. And this morning we come to chapter 4, and although this song was written a couple of decades ago and Solomon existed about 3,000 years ago, and having never heard the song, I think he had the words of it in mind as he was penning these words that are found in chapter 4. It's interesting, Solomon being probably the richest man that ever lived, or at least one of the richest people that ever lived, had 300 wives and 700 concubines, had multiple lovers. He had riches that could purchase anything that he wanted to satisfy him. As I searched through the scriptures concerning him, there was one thing that he didn't have, at least that the scripture tells us: he didn't have a friend. David had a Jonathan in his early life, and then later on a Nathan who could counsel him. Paul had a Barnabas early on and a Timothy later. But Solomon, we don't read of him having a friend. And what we see in chapter 4 is a whine, if you will, whine, of being friendless. It's what I think James Taylor wrote: I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend. Look at it and see what he says with me. So I returned and consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. He's looking out once again over the world. He's returning to view how life is being lived. And he says, I see some inequities going on here. And out in the world, there are bullies. We're dealing with the problem of bullies again in our society today, or at least acknowledging the existence of bullies. But have you ever noticed whom the bullies pick on? They always pick on somebody who doesn't have a friend, who stands all by himself. And that's what Solomon is saying here. I see people who have power, possibly physical might, possibly economic might or political might or whatever, and they're picking on people who are standing alone, that don't have somebody to come by them, to comfort them, to exhort them, to encourage them. And he said, that just isn't right. And I wonder if Solomon put himself in that place, not as the oppressor, but as the oppressed, if he didn't have a friend. You know, people look at my kingdom and they look at me and they might marvel at all the riches that I have. And of course, there's going to be a couple of reactions to riches. There are going to be those who will say, well, he must be something of really special quality to make all that kind of money, and it's good to be friends with him. And there are going to be others who say, well, that ungrateful person taking advantage of others, he must be an immoral person. We wouldn't know of any rich people today that have such a division, would we? Maybe. But he said, this isn't right. In fact, it's so bad. Look at what he writes in verse 2. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead more than the living, which are yet alive. I think that those people who have lived and are now dead, who don't have to suffer all this injustice that's going on today, are better off than the people who are living today. Isn't that sad? When a person thinks that dead people are better off than living people. But if you think that's bad, get a hold of verse 3. Yea, better is he than both, they which have not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Better off than even the dead who are better than the living are those who have not yet born, because they haven't even experienced the injustices. The dead at least only have it as a memory. But those who haven't lived yet are better off because they don't even have the memories. That's kind of sad, isn't it? That's not right. Verse 4, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. He looks around and he says, I think he's really describing himself there. Here's a person who has made it, who has stuff, and he's envied of his neighbor. His neighbor wants the same things that he has, and consequently he has to protect himself. I don't know if Solomon had an ADT security system. Of course, where's Jen? Comcast security system would have been much better, right? Absolutely. But when you have stuff, people want it. And he says, I don't have anyone to protect me. Better is just having a little bit where no one's being envious of you than have all these riches and everyone being after you. And if you don't have a friend, well, all you can do is sit there and fold your hands and twiddle your thumbs and waste away. What are you going to do when you don't have a friend? Verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. I looked around and I said, I've got all this stuff, and who can I share it with? I'm here all by myself, and all this stuff, as good as it is, never really satisfies the soul. If only I had a friend. But there is not a second to share. Isn't that sad? 300 wives, 700 concubines, and not a friend. What's the value of a friend? Verse 9, there are four values that are given in these four verses. Verse 9 is the first one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. It's the value of efficiency. There are certain things that a person can do by himself. But there are oftentimes things that you say, I need a third hand for this one. You know those things where you're holding something in one hand and holding something in another hand, and you have to turn a page or something of the instructions, and you don't have a hand to do it with. If only you had a friend who could lend a hand. And there are limitations on abilities. There's a limitation on knowledge of how to do things. Mike mentioned our concrete work yesterday. Matt, how many of us were out there? 7? 8 or 9? And not a single one of us was a professional concrete finisher. We all had none to very limited experience in finishing concrete. If one of us had been out there by ourselves, the work would have been done by trial and error. I'm sorry. Let's move right along. Fortunately, Matt's father-in-law had done concrete work before, and he had a good idea of what needed to be done and how to do it, and he could kind of act as a boss, and I must say that I think the job came out pretty well. Not a professional job by any stretch of the imagination, but it came out quite well. Because why? 2 are better than 1. Efficiency. You get more stuff done. Verse 10, recovery. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. If you're moving along and you fall, whether physically or change one of the L's to an I and you fail, come up short in doing whatever you want, and you're there by yourself, who's going to rescue you? You've seen the commercials on TV, I've fallen and I can't get up. Why? If you had a friend there, they'd pull you up. And that's what happened. You just hit the little button on your thing that's hanging around your neck, and somebody comes to lift you up. There's the opportunity for recovery from a failure. Verse 11, there's productivity. Again, if 2 lie together, then they have heat. But how can 1 be warm alone? It's interesting how our bodies work. You know, right now you're giving off heat. It's interesting trying to control that heat in a large group like this. We come in here, especially during late fall, and the furnace isn't quite running yet. Or if it is, it's not running very often. And all of a sudden, 130 people will come in here all giving off heat. We turn the lights on. They're giving off heat. And before you know it, it's warm in here. And then you turn the air conditioner on. And then people get cold. Do you know how you solve the problem? Move closer to the person next to you and get their heat. There was a group back in the late 60s and early 70s called Three Dog Night. I found out some time ago how they got their name. In Australia, if you're out in the outback and it's very cold, sometimes it takes 3 dogs to provide enough heat to make it through the night. That's how they accounted for temperature. If it was really cold, it was a 3-dog night. If it was kind of cold, it was a 2-dog night. Just the number of dogs surrounding you to absorb their heat. Why isn't it that I can't say to my own body, stop giving off heat. Keep it within me. You can't do that. You need the heat of the person next to you, and you absorb their heat, but you can't keep your own. 2 are better than 1. And consequently, you can do more things. Oops, I turned the page, and I didn't realize I turned the page. Verse 12, and if 1 prevail against him, 2 shall withstand him, and a 3-fold cord is not quickly broken, their security. As I said in the beginning, the bullies pick on somebody who's standing alone. But have a person that will come along and say, wait a minute, to get to that person, you've got to go through me. The bully will oftentimes back off, generally speaking. The Waltons aren't here this morning. I was going to pick on the Waltons and get the 2 kids, Alex and Tegan. Does Alex pick on Tegan? And why is he able to do it? Because he's bigger than her, right? Well, she may ask for it, but she can't defend herself against him, can she? And what I was going to do is I was going to have the two kids stand up here, and I was going to have Alex come after Tegan. But then I said, well, hold on a minute, and then I was going to stand in front of Alex, in front of Tegan, and say, now come on. I don't think he'd pick on me. And such is the value of a friend. Two are better than one. Let me ask you, how many friends do you have? How many people, not associates, not acquaintances, not people that you know, but how many friends do you have? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me go back to the four values of having a friend. Efficiency. How active are you in doing things? Who wants a friend who does nothing? You want a friend that's going to help you solve your problems in life. A friend who can give you counsel on things that you don't know. A friend that you can counsel on the things that they don't know. A friend who can help a hand where you're that's available to you when you need more than two hands that God has given you. How active are you in the lives of others? How concerned are you about the welfare of others? That should they fall, do you go by and say, well, they made their bed, now they'll have to lie in it? Or, I don't care, no skin off my back. Well, I guarantee if that's the case, you're not going to have too many friends. How interested are you in providing heat? In taking of your resources? Things that you'd like to keep for yourself, but you maybe can't. And investing in the lives of others. If you're doing that, people will be friendly to you. How willing are you to come to the aid of another who's being oppressed by the bully and put your life on the line for that? Or your reputation? A person who is doing all four of those things will have friends. That's what the Scripture says. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But I can put it the opposite way around, and it's just equally true. A man who shows himself friendly will have friends. But there's even a limitation to friendship. Verses 13 through 16, 13 through 16 are a little hard to understand. It seems like they're out of place. In fact, some of the commentaries that I read, they skipped over those four verses because they didn't want to deal with the issue and how it fits in the subject. But the issue is this. Verse 13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What he's saying here is that friendships oftentimes have a limitation to them of time. Think about it for a moment this morning. When did you first develop a friend? I mean, a real good friend. Probably when you were a little kid. When I was a young boy, I was 6 years old and we moved to Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. The neighborhood that we moved into had practically all girls living in at my age. At that point in time, I had no interest at all in girls. I thought it was the worst place ever to live. Because the girls that lived there didn't want to play football or baseball or anything like that. And I wasn't going to play Barbie with them. We compromised. We played a lot of croquet. Athletic enough for me, tame enough for them. But finally, a boy moved in across the street from me, a year or two younger than me, and now I had a friend. Unfortunately, we only lived there for a number of years until my dad got a new job and we moved away. And although my friend Mark and I wrote letters every once in a while to each other, sooner or later the letters stopped, and to this day I have no idea where he is. None whatsoever. But on the bright side, we moved to New Holland, Pennsylvania. And the neighborhood we moved into had all practically guys living in it. I thought I was in heaven. There was a church field across the street from us. We played soccer, we played baseball, we played football. There was a pond, a nice big pond down the road from us. Hockey in the winter when that thing froze over was a constant thing going on. It was delightful. I still keep in touch, even though I've moved away, with a couple of the guys. They're still my friends. But unfortunately, the distance has separated us. And back in Solomon's day, that would have been an end to the friendship. And now I'm here. Oh, boy. And I've been fortunate enough to make friends here. But one of these days, the Lord is going to say, Reiner, you've served long enough there, it's time to retire. I hope that is a good long time from now. But one of these days it's going to happen. And it's not good policy for a pastor to hang around in a church where there's a new pastor. As much as I would love to. Not good policy. It interferes with the new pastor's administration. And then what's happening to those friendships? I don't want to even think about it. And there have been, within this congregation, those that I've made friends with that the Lord has called home. And that's what he's talking about in verse 16. Death puts an end to a friendship relationship. You only have a couple in life that are really close friendships, but even they have limitations. Oh, if I only had a friend who could be here forever. Proverbs 18:24 begins, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, but it ends this way, and there is a friend that stick it closer than a brother. I think Solomon had reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 15 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus in the upper room discourse said to his disciples, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. And he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wait a minute, hold the bus. Didn't he leave? Well, yeah. But in chapter 16, in that same upper room discourse, he says, and I will send you another, literally another of the same kind of comforter. Solomon began his whine in chapter 4 and he says, I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. Jesus said, I'm sending you a comforter, and he will be in you and always with you. I will never leave you comfortless. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Think about this for a moment. Four qualities of a friend: efficiency, able to do that which is necessary. The Apostle Paul said, I can do most things through Christ who... Got that wrong again.
I can do all things through Christ.
Who's my third hand? Or fourth? Or fifth?
Recovery. When I fall, if we confess our sins, He, in context speaking of Jesus Christ, is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Productivity. Willing to invest so that others can benefit. Who, though He was rich, yet He became poor, that we might become rich in Him. Security. Now we come back, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. He's always there to stand up in our defense. We have an advocate with the Father. All that a friend is, Jesus Christ is to the person who has trusted Him as Savior. And that friendship will last through eternity. Is Jesus your friend this morning? If He is this morning, He will be this evening. If He is this evening, He will be tomorrow. If He is tomorrow, He will be the next day and the next day and the next day and so on and so on. But if you've never trusted Him as Savior, He's not your friend today. He's your enemy who wants to be your friend. If you will receive Him as Savior this morning, He can be that wonderful, wonderful friend. But then He expects us to be friends also. He expects us to do the work that He commands us to do, to be involved in the recovery of those who have fallen, the productivity of His work of the kingdom, and the security of one another. How good a friend will you be? Let's pray. Father, how many people have as their life's song the words of James Taylor, "I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend." When all the time You were standing there with open arms pleading, "Here am I, come to Me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, if there's one here this morning in such a condition, may the Spirit of God speak in such unmistakable terms that they will recognize their need for salvation in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, who bore their sins in His own body, who shed His blood in payment of those sins, who died and was buried and rose again, that they might stand complete and holy before You, not only in time, but for all eternity. May they come to faith in that One who loved them as a friend and be born again. Lord, may we be encouraged this morning not to have friendship with the world system, but to be a friend of sinners like Jesus was. To love people that they might know of His love for them. Use us in the way that You see fit. For Your glory, we pray in our precious friend's name, the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.